Welcome to the Fremont Presbyterian Church Podcast. Here at Fremont, we create space for people to become lifelong followers of Jesus, and we relentlessly pursue His transformation of our neighborhood, our city, and the world. Here's today's message.
All right, this is Colossians 3:18 to Colossians 4:1. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You're serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he's done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. The word of the Lord, thanks be to God.
Amen. Thanks, Dave. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You tell us that your word is alive and active, and it is sharper than a two-edged sword. And not only do you give us your word, but you've given us your spirit that illumines your word. So we pray for the ministry of the Spirit to make clear your word. We pray to be comforted by your word. We pray to be encouraged by your word. We pray to be assured by your word. We pray to be conformed to the image of Christ by your word. We pray to grow in our love for you by your word. We pray to grow in our love for one another by your word. And so may your grace just abound in just untold ways now as we open your word, and we pray to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. As someone who didn't grow up in the faith, my eventual coming to faith was a process. When I began to hear the Bible taught, or I began to read it for myself, it just constantly rubbed up against everything that I had been taught, everything that I had believed. It rubbed me wrong every time I opened it. To be honest, I wanted to own Scripture. I did not want Scripture to own me. In many ways, this was an unpleasant process. In hindsight, it turned out to be an incredibly formative process. It was a seemingly kind of mundane, very non-glamorous process in which daily the Lord was teaching me to exalt His word over my word. And eventually, after this kind of seemingly ordinary process, the extraordinary happened. The spiritual dam in my heart broke, and the waters of belief began to flow. There's no miracle that happened. There was no apologetics class that I took. It seemed that the Lord was teaching me through my resistance that the objective truths in Scripture were more trustworthy than the subjective truths of my experience. And what's funny is 25 years later, that challenging process hasn't changed. It's different. We receive the Spirit, we receive new hearts, but daily, as Christians, our personal and cultural worldviews are constantly colliding with aspects of Scripture. And when that happens, there is something extraordinary happening. We are either being conformed to the image of Christ by exalting His word over our word, or we are remaining stuck and stagnant as we exalt our word over His word. And I imagine as we turn to our Colossians passage today, that might be a passage that rubs some of us wrong for any number of reasons. And when we come to challenging passages, We have a couple options. We could skip it. Although that would open up the floodgates for anything we don't like in Scripture. But the other option is to approach a difficult passage with great anticipation of how the Lord might work, even before we maybe have yet to fully understand it. See, as important as this passage or any passage in Scripture is, I actually think today there is more to gain than even what's in our passage. See, anytime the Lord gives us the grace to approach something difficult and yet exalt His word over our word, something profound happens within us. And so I believe, and I'm expectant, that God's grace will meet us here in a special way today, not despite our challenging passage, but because of our challenging passage. And the last thing I'll say by way of introduction is to those who are not married, and maybe you don't find yourself in one of these categories that was read. This passage actually has something very profound to say to you that I think will be of great encouragement that I will get to later on in this sermon. But whatever life stage that we find ourselves in, the stuff that is being talked about in Scripture today is what our non-Christian friends are asking. And so there is so much grace to be had today. So here's our big idea today. As new people in Christ, we are to clothe ourselves with Christ in the home and in the workplace. Now, when we get to the workplace piece, I'm going to explain how that's dissimilar and similar to our Colossians passage. So our outline, it's in the bulletin if you want to follow in verses 318 through 321. We're going to see what it looks like to be clothed with Christ in the home. And then in 322 through 41, what it looks like to be clothed with Christ in the workplace. This is our 10th out of 11 weeks in Colossians. And so I'll say this as an aside, one of the huge benefits of going verse by verse through books of the Bible is that you can't skip the hard passages. But also when you get there, there is a context that has been laid that helps it keep things from being misused. And so if this is your first time with us, I promise you, like, we don't try to preach all the hard passages just for the sake of doing it. We just go verse by verse, and this happens to be what's in our passage today. So speaking of context, last week, the big idea was this: as new people in Christ, we are to be clothed with Christ. And so this is one of the main passages that we looked at last week. Put on then, which is a clothing metaphor, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And so he laid out what it looks like to be clothed with Christ in our spiritual family called the church. And today he's going to tell us what it looks like to be clothed with Christ in our earthly family called the home. And so here's our passage. We're going to read verse 18, and we're just going to go through it verse by verse. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. All right. So let's just start off. Let's just acknowledge the elephant in the room. This verse has been taken out of context. It has been misused in destructive ways, and it has sadly distorted the intent behind this passage, and it has sadly distorted the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this word, submit right here, the Greek word is a voluntary submission, not a forced submission. Now, before we go into more detail, I think it's helpful to acknowledge the three other ways, relationships, the Bible talks about submission and authority in the New Testament. So Romans 13, citizens submit to the state. Hebrews 13, church members to their elders. Ephesians 5, believers to one another. So those three, along with the three in our passage today, the Lord's intent behind it is for those to wield their authority in a way that nurtures, builds up, and ultimately leads to the flourishing of those under their authority. Now, in the Greco-Roman context of Paul's day, they had three household codes. And that was marriage, parenting, and slaves, masters. And in the household code only addressed those in authority and didn't really put any limits on the authority that they had. Yet Paul here acknowledges those under authority and in authority, thus giving dignity to all, and then goes on to qualify and put limits on the scope of the authority for those that have it. So, right, husbands, don't be harsh. Fathers, don't provoke. Masters, treat your servants with dignity. Don't be harsh with them. Now, the word Lord in our whole passage is used, we see it once right here, is used seven times. And that is very important because Paul is signifying, look, the ultimate Lord over those in authority, under authority, is the Lord Jesus Christ, and all authority is to be carried out under the umbrella of his lordship. So the submission is to be fitting in the Lord. So with that said, let's just clarify what submission is not before we talk about what submission is. And so first thing that submission is not synonymous with value. Galatians 3, 27 through 29, very similar passage to what Paul has said already in Colossians. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So that's the first thing. Second, submission does not mean going along with sin. Acts 5, 27 through 29, this is the apostles' interaction with some of the authorities. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." So the apostles understood that generally they were subject to the governing authorities, but they also understood that when that authority came up and it contradicted the ultimate authority, the lordship of Christ, they had to yield to Christ's ultimate authority. In 1 Peter 3, it addresses a Christian woman and a non-Christian husband in marriage. And Peter states that she is not to submit to his view. She is therefore to yield to the ultimate lordship of Christ and continue to follow Christ. But where appropriate, he is saying as she is able to submit to him, that will act as a winsome way in hope that that will win him to Christ. And then third, submission is not silence. Scripture bestows great honor on a wife by calling her a helper. It's the same term used for God in Scripture, and a helper by nature doesn't help if they're always silent. Now, I want to take us to a parallel passage in Ephesians to talk a little bit more what it is and let Paul kind of draw out this bigger narrative of what's going on here. So Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." I like how he puts "own" in there, by the way. "Your own husbands as to the Lord." Just in case you're wondering. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their to their husbands." Now, if we kept reading in Ephesians, we're going to discover that marriage is this parable meant to reenact the greatest love story ever between Christ and his bride. So with that said, right, this marriage is meant to paint a picture of the gospel. So with all of that, we can say that healthy biblical submission is a disposition to affirm, honor, and encourage the leadership that God has entrusted to a husband. It is to help him reach his full potential as a man of God, with the backdrop in mind that our marriage is to be a canvas in which the gospel is being reenacted. And that is a beautiful thing. So I want to jump back to the Colossians 3:19. We're going to focus on this now. "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So once again, I want Paul to kind of tease this out a little bit more. So we're going to jump back to Ephesians because I just want him to define what he means by love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So a husband's love to his wife is meant to parallel Christ's love to his bride, the church. So the question is, how did Christ love his bride? Christ loved her to the point of death. Christ's love embodied sacrifice. Christ's love embodied humility. Christ's love embodied patience. And so one of the ways we see here that the husband is to love his wife is to bring right here this word to bear on her life that acts as a purifying mechanism by which enabling and helping her reach her end goal of where she will be without wrinkle, without spot, without blemish. And that's part of how the husband leads. So the husband, the Christ is head of the church, and therefore, as his body, he nourishes us with the word. And so in the one flesh union of marriage, the husband is to nourish his wife with the word. Right, the husband gets to be, right, an extra set of eyes and ears in loving his wife in a way where his headship acts as a way that really points to like a flower looking to the warmth of the sun to help her open up in radiant splendor. He is to blow God's word on the embers of her heart to help fan aflame her affections for Christ. Listen to this quote by John Stott here. If headship means power in any sense, then it is power to care, not crush, power to serve, not dominate, power to facilitate self-fulfillment, not to frustrate or destroy it. And in all this, the standard of love is the cross of Christ, on which he surrendered himself even to death in his selfless love for his bride. And perhaps you're a husband and you're like, I agree, this sounds great, but I feel very ill-equipped to live into this. Okay, first of all, join the club. Second, this is consistent with everything we've been taught in Colossians and in Scripture. Like, we're called things in Colossians like, oh, we're holy and blameless. But Colossians is talking about we are in the process of becoming who we are. And so the answer is not to get overly discouraged about how we fall short, but rather to begin to put one foot in front of the other as we begin to pursue in practice who God says we already are in principle. And so wives, encourage your husbands in this. Don't compare him to someone else. And husbands, it may feel a bit awkward stepping into this role, because perhaps your wife is more spiritually mature than you. Perhaps this hasn't been something that you've been used to doing. But the only way to get through the awkwardness is to step into the awkwardness. And the best way that we begin to lead is by prioritizing our own walk with the Lord. See, as water cascades down from one rock to another, so as we immerse ourselves in the word of Christ, the water of God's word, his grace, trickles down through us and on to our wives. You don't have to have a theology degree to lead. You don't have to be loud to lead. It's about leading in a way that keeps Christ as central in the sanctuary of your home as he is in the sanctuary of your church. So Christian headship then is neither passivity or heavy-handedness, but a gentle, sacrificial leadership that seeks to nourish by the word of Christ for the sake of building someone up. Now, I want to speak to those who are not married. We read earlier in our Galatians passage that there's neither Jew, Greek, male, female, slave, or free. We are all one in Christ. Our primary identity is in Christ. It is not a relationship status. And therefore, we can be assured that neither marriage or singleness is a less than status. And just as marriage is meant to paint a picture of the ultimate love story of Christ and his bride, so your singleness speaks a beautiful story of the contentment and satisfaction that is found in the ultimate bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians, he didn't ask the single people to leave the room. And when he wrote about singleness to the church of Corinth, he did not ask the married people to leave the room. They were one body in Christ. And therefore, those who were single were helping and encouraging their married brothers and sisters live into this. And those who were married were helping their single brothers and sisters in Christ live into what it means to be single in Christ. And so let me just state the obvious. Christ completes you, no one else. And we thank God for the role that you play in this body here at Fremont. For those who hope to get married one day, let this big picture of marriage prevent you from settling for someone just because they're attractive. I would encourage you to pursue someone who can lead you in a Christ-honoring way, or pursue someone who wants to be led in a Christ-honoring way. And let me address one other reality. We live in a fallen world, and sometimes what we read in Ephesians 5 doesn't happen through no fault of our own. And so when your earthly family fails you, remember, you have a spiritual family in the church. And although the church is not perfect, there is something special about spiritual brothers and sisters, moms and dads, sons and daughters, to be for you what your earthly family has failed to be for you. Jesus said, those who do the will of my mother and my brothers and my sisters, those are the ones who belong to me. So now, with all that, we're going to move a lot more quickly through the next set of relationships, but I think that lays a real important foundation. So, Colossians 3, 20 and 21. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So we see the same pattern here. Those under authority are addressed first, and the one in authority is given a qualifier to their authority. Now, obviously, this everything is under the assumption that it takes place in submission to the ultimate lordship of Christ. And I think a key thing here is this here for this, the idea of parents disciplining their children and children submitting to parents is about it pleasing the Lord before it's about pleasing the parent or the child. And I think the reason is this gives parents confidence not to feel guilty about encouraging obedience, when I know from a parent, it is much more tempting sometimes just to not want to have anything to do with it. The encouragement here is that parents don't have to feel guilty about appropriate discipline that pleases the Lord. It's very possible the backdrop of this is the book of Deuteronomy, in which God is giving commands for parents to raise their children and instruct them in the ways of God. And parents, we can be confident as we stand on the authority of God's word. It's the best way to love our kids. Parents are the God-ordained authority to point them to Christ. And as with anything else, we want to carry out that discipline with a gospel lens. We are people who fall short, and therefore we are in desperate need of the cross. We are not perfect people disciplining imperfect people. Rather, we are as much in need of grace as they are. That means we don't shame them. That means we don't condemn them. And when we do sin against them, we embody the gospel and confess our sin to them, thus demonstrating our need for the gospel. The word fathers here can also be translated parents. So moms, this doesn't give you the green light to provoke. The word here, discouraged, it means to be dispirited. It literally means to break a child's spirit, like a football player who gets the wind knocked out of them. We are to discipline, but we are to be encouragers. We are to stir life up within them. Parents are not to be passive nor heavy-handed. And I'm sure every parent, we can all think of ways that we have fallen short, but the gospel doesn't shame us. And if we need to confess to our child our passivity or heavy-handedness, let's do so, but we do not need to wallow in the what-ifs. Even our worst of decisions cannot usurp God's sovereignty in the life of our child. And so parents, we are responsible for faithfulness, not results. Results are way above our pay grade. And single parents, just a word to you, well done. God has given you grace to juggle multiple roles that we hope and pray as a church that somehow we can come alongside and support you. So now let's now turn to the last, the master-slave relationship. And that is what the word bondservant means. So we're going to go right into this. And before I read this passage, I need to give you a little context. During this time in history, the Roman Empire, there were about 60 million slaves. And as Rome conquered various nations and those people survived, they inevitably became slaves. And so some of them were extremely educated and were doctors. And there were often multiple slaves within a household, which is why the Greco-Roman code addresses slaves and masters. There's probably an additional layer of context going on here in Colossae. Right here, I'm going to read this to you. This guy, Onesimus, he was a slave. So I've sent him, this is just a few verses ahead of our passage, I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So Onesimus is one of them. That means he is from Colossae. He is in their church. Onesimus was a runaway slave. This is what the whole book of Philemon is about. The one chapter New Testament book that if you go too fast, you just skip over it. And so probably what's going on here is, well, what do we do? Do we just like run away? How do we work this out within the church? Now, some would ask then, based on this, some would say, well, does the Bible condone slavery? Now, just because the Bible speaks about a practice that it's going on doesn't mean that the Bible condones it. The Bible also speaks about Christians being persecuted. It doesn't condone Christians being persecuted. Its point is to address Christians who are being persecuted and how they are to respond to that persecution. In the letter of Philemon, Paul puts it to Philemon like this about Onesimus, who was the runaway slave. He basically says this. He says, Philemon, I'm not going to tell you what to do, but here's what I want you to keep in mind. I led you to Christ. You owe me your very life. Onesimus is very useful to me. I think you should let him go, but hey, the decision is yours. Okay. Now, Paul was like really encouraging and advocating because Onesimus had come to Paul and really refreshed Paul when he was in chains. So with that different context, let's get to what is a similar context. So bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So once again, earthly masters, Paul is again reminds them that they are not ultimate masters and their authority is to be carried out under the lordship of Christ. This is a play on words here with this eye service and the sincerity of heart. The idea is either I get to work because I see my boss coming, or I'm always working because my boss is already looking. That's what it is. And so when I was a kid, I liked to really like make sure people knew I was working. So I would take the water from the sink and splash it on my face, start breathing really hard. Like, oh man, this is just so hard, so hard. And see, what Paul is saying here is we are to labor rather than for an earthly award of people-pleasing approval or a lack of consequences. He's saying we are to labor because we have a master in heaven that we are laboring on behalf of. Verse 24, think about what this would have been like for a slave in this day who thought from their mind, no inheritance, knowing that from the Lord you will receive inheritance as a reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Okay. Once again, Christ levels the playing field for anyone who places their faith in him. They have an inheritance, no matter your social status, that will never be taken away in Christ. And then 25 to 4:1, our last two verses, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So the wrongdoer probably goes either way, either master or bondservant. The idea here is that we are not to malign the name of Jesus Christ, either through duplicity and eye service, but neither are we to malign the Lord Jesus Christ through harsh treatment. We are to imitate his incarnation. And Christ shows no partiality, either inheritance or consequence. But here's the amazing thing here in this passage. The amazing thing is that our master in heaven became a servant to us. He humbled himself to the point of death on a criminal's cross in order to liberate those of us who had been slaves to sin so that we could have a status of master, joint heir, son, daughter in heaven. Therefore, church, if you find yourself in a position of authority, you are free to stoop low because the one in the ultimate authority has already stooped low for you. If you find yourself subject to authority, you are free to serve wholeheartedly because your master in heaven has emptied himself and served you wholeheartedly. Be assured that in Christ, God is for you, whether you are subject to authority or in authority. And so we come to the end of a challenging passage, but I believe that God in his grace has met us. And I pray that we would continue to be people who would trust in the whole counsel of God, knowing that as we yield all of our lives to all of his word, he will joyfully and graciously sustain us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We are grateful that you do give us grace not to skip hard things, but to go into hard things because your word is trustworthy. I pray that your spirit would give us the grace and the wisdom to carry this out in a way that honors you, Father. God, thank you that in Christ, there is Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, that we are one in Christ. And because of that, you are for us. Thank you because of Christ that you are for us. And I pray that as we sing this last song, we would grasp the extent that you are for us in Christ. We pray you provide us all the grace, all the wisdom that we need to faithfully respond to this passage. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Fremont Presbyterian Church podcast. We hope that you were blessed by the message. You can send your questions or comments directly to us at podcast@fremontpress.org. That's podcast@fremontpress.org. We'd love to see you on a Sunday morning. We have classic worship in the sanctuary at 9 a.m. and modern worship in the Community Life Center at 10:30 a.m. You can find the live stream of both of those services at fremontpress.org. Make sure you're subscribed to this podcast feed to get the latest episode each week automatically. Thanks for listening.